Hey, how many people did the unoffendable course? Show of hands. Huge chunk of us. Cool. How many would be brave enough to share something that they've learned in that course, or maybe something that they've put into practice, or some shift that they've seen in their life since doing the course? We're among friends here. Believe it or not. Yeah? You know, part of being a community is to share and encourage and strengthen by testifying.
Morning, te whanau. I just found that, you know, stuff would happen with people, not family, but with other people in my life, and get a bit rocked up and get a bit angry, and then life group would look at unoffendable and you'd be, oh God, you're right again. And I just found that and it wasn't just the unoffendable, it was getting together with the life group that made the problems seem a whole lot less. But the series Unoffendable just gave it some perspective on how we should be as Christians.
I did it twice, once with my ladies group and once with our evening group, but I just found that it was such a relief to find that I could grow into it, that it's something, if I practice, it gets better. And I find that now when things happen, I'm aware, and it's given me a new perspective to see things, situations, whatever, through the eyes of Jesus, I suppose. Just another way of thinking about it.
Awesome.
I found it at first. We're going through it for the second time.
Cool.
And but we
slow, Lena. Oh, sorry.
But we're doing it now. We're three together and that, and because some of them missed some, so we're going through it again. But I'd found that I found some things very hard to forgive. And I had to come to the realisation that some of those things I had given my permission, whether by word or by deed, and let them happen. And I had to forgive myself too. Mm-hmm. And so at first I found it hard, but as I went through it, I found that I had to learn to forgive myself too.
Wonderful.
Because it wasn't all their fault, some of it was mine.
So you'd recommend doing it more than once?
Well, yeah, because you don't take it all in the first time. It was good. Yeah. Do you want to say anything?
Christine? Oh, yeah. We'll just pass it down the road.
Okay. Sorry. Sorry, Christine.
All off the same home group.
Yeah. One of the things I found is, you know, you get something happens and you do feel a bit offended or frustrated or whatever. And as I thought about it more, I think the Lord was saying, basically, each person is trying to do their best. It might not be what I see as the best, but it's their best. And thinking of it that way, I can say, okay, it's not perfect, but hey, that person gave it a go, you know, and just view it differently as not something wrong, but hey, they did their best, you know.
Well, I was actually quite offended that we weren't allowed to be offended. And I can't remember where it was. I think it was about number four when they said, we offend God every single minute of every day, and why have we got the right to be offended when we're not unoffending him all the time? So I took from that that, you know, all of us have got to try better. I don't even know any other eloquent way to put it, but it's a conscious decision every single day. And when you feel your heckles going up, to just calm down and think logically about it. I've always looked at problems like, what do I want to get out of this? What do I want the outcome to be? And work towards that rather than react to whatever's actually happening. So I highly, highly recommend that everybody watches it at least once, if not twice.
Cool. So you mean it's not all about you?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, wow. That's an interesting thought, isn't it?
It's all about God.
Yeah. Way down. Walk slowly.
Hello. This is a real simple thing. I don't know, it wasn't exactly related to the course, but and I'm in Phil and Anthea's life group, and we came to the conclusion that pain is a God-given thing, physical and emotional, I guess, but particularly physical is the way our nerves and everything work, and if we didn't have them, we wouldn't feel it. So I sort of started, every time I like knocked my toe and stuff, tried to, you know, like praise God kind of thing. It sounds a bit strange, but yeah. It's something that sort of opened my eyes to. Yeah. Pain is a good thing.
Yep.
It sounds odd, but yeah.
Life would be terrible without it, believe it or not.
Morning, church.
Yep. Yep. I found the videos very well presented. The guy that was, can't remember his name.
Brent.
And there was one part there he was talking about junk. And we can, and he was going through the junk shop, and everything you saw there for sale was, in my mind, junk. But I think the context of it is that if you've got junk in your life, get rid of it. If you've got things in your life which are not good, get rid of it.
Awesome. Hey, look, if you haven't done the course, let me know, because I can either, we could put another one on specially, or maybe if the life groups want to go through it again. You know, because how many have fully got it all, know it all? Yeah, I think what you're saying, Alice, is sometimes having another go. I didn't mean to offend you with my comment, but actually we are slow learners sometimes, and sometimes I'm slow to keep my mouth shut when my brain engages. But sometimes if we go over that, you know, we do offend each other all the time, and we hurt each other. The problem is we think that it's always everyone else. Yes. We forget that we do it too sometimes, eh?
I mean, we thought he was weird to start with too, you know.
Yeah.
But when you thought about it as you went through it, it made a lot of sense, and what you're saying about the junk. Now, my son, at Christmas time, he gave me an owl. He gave me an owl, and it's made out of tin cans, bottle tops, and all the rest of it. And he's gorgeous, but he's still made out of junk. Yeah, but yeah. He's gorgeous, he
absolutely.
Is.
Absolutely. Very good. How many of you were offended, I think, what Christine said, by the fact that we shouldn't be offended? Or I think his point was we shouldn't stay offended. We do get offended, and there are some situations that, yeah, but it's out of offence that if we act out of it, then we tend to get it wrong and be offendable. I think that was more the point. And if you didn't get that, do it again. Go and do the course again. It's sometimes actually watching it a second time is you've got a different mindset. And yeah. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. I think it's one of the most real comments that... that we all agree. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Someone want to read it out to me?
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven..."
Whoa! Oh, just verse 21. I thought you were going to... Sorry. Hey? Oh, Kevin just loves scripture. It's awesome, isn't it? But I think that's so what we so often do is we get in there and we carry on. But I want you to fix that verse. Jesus, how many times? How many of you have thought that through the course? How many times have you thought that, you know? Because it's such a great question, isn't it? How many times do I have to forgive the person who sins against me? You know, this is what I love about the Bible. It's just so honest. And I think Peter, as you know, is probably one of my more favorite characters. And the older I get, the more I appreciate how Peter seems to stand out. Because he's the one that voices what everyone else is thinking. He's not afraid to put it out there because we're all thinking it, aren't we? You know, if I said to you, you've got to forgive, part of the, okay, how many times? You know, and behind that kind of question of how many times is how much do I have to do to be seen as good and right? It's a really self-centered question, isn't it? Is what must I do to do what you're saying? You know, I think that after hanging around Jesus, Peter has learnt that forgiveness is quite a big part of what Jesus is about. Jesus seems to keep going on about it. You notice whenever he says, you know, be healed and your sins are forgiven, seem to go hand in hand, don't they? He seems to throw that aspect in there. And that perspective, in the context of this statement from Peter, if we go back to the earlier part of chapter 18, we see that Jesus has just been explaining to the disciples, or he's been answering a question that they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Peter's question of how many times is actually he wants to be the greatest, which is not a bad thing in one sense. How many times? Because the question was, who is the greatest? And now he's going, how many times? But if you look between those two statements, Peter's been explaining something about the kingdom. He talks about being like a child. He talks about not causing little ones to stumble. He says something about pursuing the one sheep that wanders off instead of holding tightly to the 99 that don't. And he says that if your brother sins, go and point it out and try to win them over. And if they don't, get someone else involved. And if they don't, get the whole church involved. You know, all of that stuff there. It's a whole other sermon altogether. But, you know, and I think Jesus is trying to tell these guys that their mission is not to look like they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. They're not to hang out with the apparently perfect people like everyone else does. They're not to just stay in a little holy huddle complaining about how bad everyone else is and how good we are. He's pointing out that their mission, their goal, their focus is about seeking restoration of the lost. They are to seek out those who are wandering astray and those who have done wrong. They are to go looking for those that have offended them and to initiate a process of putting things right. They are to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to keep on forgiving. They are to pursue restoration of relationships with God and with others. They are to be actively engaged in helping people love one another. That's what you see in verses 1 through to 20. And so this question of Peter's, how many times should I forgive? He's trying to go, well, just how far does this thing go? How much effort do I have to put in? How long before I can go, you know, I've done enough? He's not saying it out of exasperation. He's not saying it out of, you've got to be kidding me. I think Peter is genuinely trying to understand just how far is this concept of forgiveness have to go? Because he loves Jesus. He's an enthusiastic follower of Jesus. He wants to know, how great must my forgiveness be? And so Jesus answers the question. He gets what Peter's on about. And so he answers in typical Jesus fashion. There's a quick answer, and then there's a long answer. And the quick answer is 70 times 7. Or some translations say 70 times 7. It's actually irrelevant, because the point is, lots. What Jesus is saying is lots and lots. Be prepared to forgive lots and lots. As children of God, we should be like our Heavenly Father and be people who forgive others when repentance is experienced and witnessed. And so Jesus could have just said, 70 times 7. And I guarantee that today we'd be standing there probably building charts and giving every one of us a how far are you on? Are you almost at the 70 times 7? Or are you almost at the 77 or the whatever? We would, wouldn't we? Jesus said it, so therefore, and I think Jesus just knows that if he just gives the short answer, we would worship it with a passion and an enthusiasm that misses the point. Wouldn't we? And so Jesus takes the opportunity to expand and to explain that it's not really about how many times. It's about the part that forgiveness plays in the kingdom of God. And if we're people of the kingdom, we have to get our heads around forgiveness. We have to understand it. So Jesus carries on in verse 23 and says, therefore, the kingdom of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's got nothing to do with how many times. So when Peter says, how many times shall I forgive? Jesus says, many times, therefore. In other words, forgive, because this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This long answer to Peter's question is trying to help him understand that kingdom people inhabit forgiveness. We, the people of God, should inhabit forgiveness. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. We should receive forgiveness and extend forgiveness as often or as easy as it is to breathe. It should be a part of who we are and what we're about. Yeah, I think breathing would be the only thing I can compare it to. It should be as normal as breathing. It should be the most, it's just what we do. They extend forgiveness in their personal offences because they have been forgiven by the one who they have greatly offended. And when you understand and experience forgiveness, why wouldn't you want someone else to experience and to know that? Forgiveness is not a requirement to attract God's favour. Forgiveness for those who offend us is a natural response because of the forgiveness that we reside in, because of the forgiveness that we are fully aware of, because of the wonder of what we've been released from. We should naturally just pass that on. You know, why do we come to church and sing songs about how awesome God is? Do you know why? Yeah. Yeah. But do you know what really happens? Is we forget. In the day-to-day of our world, we forget, don't we? And unless you're really disciplined and either have your own sort of devotional time or worship time, or we forget. We get caught up in our own nonsense and our own stuff, and we forget that God is awesome. One of the things I love about worship leading, and by the way, I'm an introvert, and I don't want to stand up and sing on stage, but one thing I do want to do is draw people to worship God. Because the more I think about who God is, and the more I wonder about his greatness and his mercy and his power and his truth and his compassion, I want to make sure you guys never forget that. I don't want to sing here because I'm an awesome singer. I don't want to stand here because I want you guys to go, well done, it's so nice. I don't want to even be part of the focus. I just simply want us as a community to understand how great is our God. Yeah. How great is our God. And so when I say, what's God been up to? And we all go, I wonder if we really inhabit the reality of who God is and what he's about. We could say he created the world that we live on. That's pretty cool. He created us to live. That's quite amazing. He provides food for us to eat. It's a scary thought if he forgot to do that one day. If he just stopped the plants from growing or the, you know what I mean? And we go, oh yeah, but. No. Everything we do is because he is who he is. And if we lose sight of that, we forget and we miss what life is about. And I'm going a bit off track here, but anyway. This forgiveness that we live in, it's not just a, whew, that is close. Man, I'm good, glad he did that. God let me off. But he's watching me, and I better be careful. I don't think that's what God wants for us. I don't think he wants us sitting there going, well, Christine, I had to forgive you a few times because, you know, and Calvin, you know, actually the other day, the person on the hill, oh my goodness me, how many times on the hill does someone cut you off, pass you and go faster than you, go too slow, just change lanes without indicating, or, I mean, how often are they doing roadworks on there and they're interrupting my getting to work time, it's taking far longer than it should, and I could go on, couldn't I, and haven't even left Wainui yet. And then God comes and says, hey, Royce, what's going on? And I said, well, I'm trying to forgive, but look, I've forgiven Christine and Calvin, and yeah, I'm trying to be patient with the roadworks people and all that. God's not interested in how many times. He's interested in your freedom. See, living in forgiveness is an intentional and a deliberate approach to have intimacy with each other. And with our community, because whenever we get offended, we distance ourselves. We hold each other at arm's length, or down the road, or hopefully in another town, or maybe even in another country if we really don't like you. I mean, how many people are really interested in going and starting a new colony on Mars because this world's a bit broken? The problem is, we're taking the problems with us. See, a lot of people struggle with forgiveness. They misunderstand its place in finding freedom and wholeness, even in the church. See, I think because many people have been taught you have to forgive and forget. Yeah? Who's been taught that or heard that? No. You forgive and forget. And that just makes no sense because I keep remembering. And I can't forget. And I try and forgive, but I keep remembering. And so if I haven't forgotten, maybe I haven't forgiven. Yeah? Is it just me, or is that how we think? You know, it's how it is, isn't it? But that, I think, is such a terrible approach because we don't forget. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to forget. Because if I've been wronged, I remember it. It hurts. It has pain. I remember the loss, the offense. I remember what you have done to me. Yeah, it's true. And so to simply say, well, just forgive and let it go as it never happened isn't actually what God is asking of his people. See, this parable shows that forgiveness is something one does in the midst of a full understanding of the debt owed. The king here wanted to settle accounts. The king was fully aware of the situation. The servant was fully aware of the situation. But imprisoning the servant would never allow the situation to be put right. And what I find really fascinating about this little, you've got to remember it's a parable, it's not a true story, it's a story made to show a point and to help understand. Is how do you put someone, when you put someone in prison so that they can pay things off, when they've lost their ability to make the money to... His ability to pay becomes stifled. And so in one sense, it's a bit of a nonsense situation. And I think what Jesus is trying to articulate, that the idea of unforgiveness is just crazy. When we don't forgive, we are never going to get back what we supposedly want. Yeah. Because if we lock someone up, how are they ever going to get or give us what we want? But it says that when the king heard the genuine plea, when the servant fell on his knees and said, have mercy on me, I will give me more time, I will pay it back. There's a genuine plea for mercy and a genuine desire to put it right. It says that the king relented and didn't just give him more time, he cancelled the debt. Why? Because the guy put on a really good show. Yeah. I mean, he got on his knees and there were tears and... It was because he chose to. It came from the king. He could have given him more time. He could have gone and said, okay, well, I've given you another year and we'll see how you go. That's not mercy. But what Jesus is saying here is this king saw the repentance and decided to cancel the debt. Can you imagine being that person? And I think this is part of Jesus' parables. We can put ourselves into that situation. Wouldn't it be awesome? Or would it be that was lucky, I'm going to go and carry on like I've lived before? But then Jesus carries on and he says the same kind of reality, the same situation, but the servant that's been forgiven is now going to one of his mates, one of his servants, co-servants, you know, one of his peers. And he says, I want to settle the account. Notice that. We're fully aware of the problem here. We're talking about it. I think there's something that we can really learn there. When we go into a process of forgiveness, it's not about just going, well, I'll forgive and pretend it never happened and see if we can get on with it. No. I think we've got to front up and be very, very aware of the hurt. Because just hiding it doesn't do anything. In fact, I would argue there's plenty of people here. And I think perhaps even, Alice, you indicated that we've got a lot of things that we haven't forgotten. And maybe we've never confronted it, in a good way, with the people involved. And so sometimes the process of forgiveness requires us to go into that really hard place of, Jackie, do you know what you did? Anne, do you understand how much painful that was? Mark, you know when... Do you know what I mean? And we're afraid of doing that, especially in the church, because, well, that might make me like unchristian because I'll get angry and all. But the thing is that in both when the king did it and when the servant does it, they're fully aware of the debt. They're having a conversation about it. But what's really fascinating is in both situations, the debtor, down on his knees, humbly in a posture of repentance, saying, give me more time. I want to pay it back. And both the servant and the servant's friend had the same posture. But the servant refused this man and put him in a place where the debt will never be repaid, but with the expectation that it would. Did you see that in that story? I'm going to lock you into prison until... you pay it back. That's the futility of unforgiveness. Crazy, eh? And then Jesus kind of throws this curveball that I guarantee every one of us here struggle with a little bit. It says that when the king hears about it, he uncancels the debt. and punishes the servant by putting him into prison. What? What? Does that, do you struggle with that?
He might have reached 7 times 70.
He might have reached 70 times 70, absolutely. But I'm not sure that that's what Jesus is saying here. See, forgiveness is not something that we do so that God can like us. We don't forgive in a vain attempt to go, God, I'm good, look, I'm forgiving, please favor me, look upon me with goodness. He forgives so that our relationship with him is no longer burdened by the weight and the chains of the debt we owe him. He sets us free so that we can live rightly with him and with each other. And this is what Jesus is pointing out here. He forgives. The king here forgives. And I'm, you know, Jesus is teaching a very profound truth that we know as we get on in the New Testament. He forgives so we can be free to build faithfulness and trust with him again by the way we live with those other servants, those other followers of Jesus, those other humans that are created in the image of God. See, God wants to bless people. He wants them to live free. He wants us to live free and full lives. But as we know, sin and brokenness stop that from happening. How many of you are debt-free on every area of your life, in every relationship you have, on every aspect of every part of your being? Come on up here. We want to see what an awesome person looks like. Is it just me? No, just kidding. The truth is we all have these. It's an ongoing thing, isn't it? And Jesus, this story is so beautiful because he just puts it out in a way that we can chew it over and look at it in so many ways. But he really gets to the point of what it is. Sin and brokenness, the debt that we build up against each other is just sort of constantly happening. And do you know who hates that the most? God. God hates it more than anyone. He hates that we sin against him. He hates that we sin against each other. He hates that we have debts towards him. He hates, and this is what Jesus is trying to get across. God wants us to live free, but not free to hold other people in slavery. Not free to do whatever we want and just you know, holding things over other people. He wants us all as a community of people made in the image of God to live in the fullness of the freedom that he has for us. You know, when Jesus turned up, and you know, it would be pretty amazing, eh? Do you ever wonder why he didn't turn up today? I'm not going to go there today, but when he turned up, he started living this out. When you really get into the Gospels, he lived it. And guess who complained about it? The experts of the law, the religious people, the ones that thought they knew God and knew exactly what God wanted. And Jesus says, you don't know me because you don't know the one that I've come from. You don't recognize me. It wasn't because of his wonderfully shaped beard. It wasn't because he had the latest clothes on, or he had kind of a Messiah suit, or a you know, it wasn't because he had shiny teeth or just a smile that never went away. It wasn't anything physical about him that made him stand out. It was the way he lived. And he said to them, you don't understand who I am because you have no idea what I'm about. You see what I'm doing and you think it's of the devil. They often said of Jesus, who is this that forgives sin? Instead of going, this is someone who represents something that we've been reading called the Old Testament Torah, the scriptures. They didn't recognize that what the Old Testament had been talking about, Jesus is fulfilling. They said it was blasphemy. They said he was of the devil. But if you actually study the Old Testament well, you see that God loves to see people turn from sin and hatred and evil. He warns his people so that he can forgive his people. Do you understand that? If you read the Old Testament, I'm just going to have, there's a couple of couple of passages here that I'd quickly pulled out. Really common one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin. Yeah, I've missed a couple of bits out. But essentially, can you see that posture of the both the servants kneeling? And you can see that posture, and when they turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive. God wants to forgive sin. Jeremiah 36, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about the disaster I plan to inflict upon them, sounds a bit like the king going, I'm calling you to account, and you're about to go into prison. He says this, when they hear about the disaster I plan to inflict upon them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. You know, when you read the Old Testament, some people just seem to think God's a grumpy old so-and-so. But when you're looking for this, you see it all through the Old Testament. God is eager and keen and wants his people, wants all people to turn. Jonah, would you go and those evil people, would you go and tell them that if they don't repent, they're going to be destroyed? What is in that? I want them to repent. That's why I'm sending my prophet. That's why I want you to go. Jonah didn't want to, but God wanted him to. See, forgiveness is a big part of what the kingdom of God is about. It was a massive part of what Jesus was about. He seemed to be constantly saying, your sins are forgiven, to those he was healing. Why? Because he was about the Father's business. What did he say of himself? I only ever do what I see the Father doing. I only ever say what I hear the Father saying. He is training and commissioning his disciples to be about the same thing in this passage. He's trying to teach them that their mission, their business, is the restoration of relationship between God and others. And you can't restore without forgiveness. You just can't. But forgiveness is not simply freedom in God so that you can do whatever you like. Forgiveness is something that we have to live in, participate in, abide in. In telling this parable, Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand that we are to live in the joy of forgiveness and eagerly take the opportunities to forgive other people. We seek it from God, and we seek it for others. We don't just selfishly have it for ourselves. If you genuinely want forgiveness, then you want it in all areas of your life. Yeah. And hopefully you're feeling challenged by this, because I really want to challenge this in all of us. We should live with a desire to express forgiveness whenever the opportunity is there, when it's requested by others. And I think we've got to be careful that we don't just forgive, you know, it doesn't matter, just forgive, don't be offended, forgive. I'm not saying that. And this parable, there's an interaction there. We need to highlight what's going on. But when the other person is going, oh my goodness, can you help me? Then we're to eagerly go, absolutely, I forgive you. And if you go back in the earlier verses in chapter 18, I think what Jesus is saying is, when someone offends you, go and try and get to this point of where forgiveness gets to be operated in. We're to create opportunities for forgiveness to be expressed. And this parable teaches us that if we don't, and this is the scary bit, then our forgiveness actually hasn't happened at all. Huh? We're not free. If we can't give or be forgiving, we actually aren't forgiven. And I think we tend to look at this parable in the eyes of our world, which is very transactional. Okay, I do that. But over here, that's something different. But somehow Jesus is linking these two things together. And it's like when the servant didn't forgive him, what happened in the earlier part was like it never happened. See, repentance from our sins is not simply a get-out-of-jail-free move. It's not just a, yoo-hoo, I'm going to heaven, nah, to everyone else. It is a deep, heartfelt response to the wrong that our past has produced. It is an understanding, which is why you have to go in there and look at it. We have to go, oh my goodness, Karen, I'm sorry that I hurt you that time. I'm sorry that you've just expressed to me how my words affected you. I'm now aware of, can you forgive me, please? Now I'm at the mercy of you. Do you know what I mean? That's what Jesus is saying here. So you have to have an awareness of it. He's trying to say, Jesus is just saying that as the man pleaded for the king to put it, for more time to put it right, he is articulating that the debtor has an awareness of the wrong that is caused. He is also articulating a desire for righteousness. Give me time. I want to put it right. I want to pay it back. But of course, in this case, the debt was so great, the burden is so impossibly huge that there is no way it could be repaid. And so the king decides to cancel the debt, and he releases the servant from the need to repay and frees him to live a life of forgiveness. See, forgiveness. Oh, sorry. And if we keep reading, then we see the servant doesn't forgive his own debtor, and the king restores the original burden as if he hadn't been released at all. See, what I find fascinating here is forgiveness is not about forgetting. Did you see that? He was forgiven, but he wasn't forgotten. It is about releasing a person from the burden of repaying so that right relationship can be built. That's what it's about. It is about removing the obstacle of the past so we can create opportunities to start again or to continue to build right relationships with each other, to move forward with God's plan for humanity, to love God and to love our neighbor completely and fully uninhibited. See, when we forgive, it is not because we forget. It is because we choose to not remember. Does that make sense? It's not that we forget. We choose not to remember. And so when I come against Tony and we've worked through some issues and he's done some, I don't know, something that but we've worked that through. And when I see Tony and that memory comes in, I choose to push it aside and approach him as if it didn't exist. I choose not to remember. Does that make sense? Because can God forget your sin? The omniscient, the all-knowing, can he forget? No, the Bible says that he chooses not to remember, and he chooses. He doesn't hold it against us. Yeah, absolutely. That's what the cross is all about. But the Bible says God chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember. It's because of who he is. That's a woohoo moment. If you think about it, God does remember, but he chooses not to because how great is he? And because of what he did by sending his son Jesus and by Jesus dying on the cross and redeeming mankind, God knows. That is God acting from who he is. When we choose to forgive, it is not because we forget. It is because we choose to not remember. We choose to no longer hold that sin or that debt against that person. We've been through a process. We choose to make the opportunity to move forward as if the fence is not still there. And this is hard because we do remember. And if you're the debtor, you know that it's happened. That servant should have been going around the business, around the king's palace and that going, he's an awesome king because he let it all go. That should just cause such a worship and such a wonder within us. When we don't hold others' debt against them, the debt they owe us. We choose to make the opportunity to move forward, to have a right relationship with that person, to nurture something different to what's gone in the past. When husbands and wives have problems and they choose to forgive and move forward, anything can be overcome. And I've heard stories of people that have been cheating on each other and all that sort of stuff, and there are some couples that have managed to walk past that, not by ignoring it, but by addressing it and putting it aside and choosing to move forward as if it didn't exist. But they're both fully aware that it did. Do you know what I mean? And so forgiveness is a very active thing that we participate in. And we have to work hard to choose not to remember. See, when God forgives, he doesn't forget our sin. He chooses to remember it no more. He dealt with it. But we participate by believing in Jesus and acting in the same way. We understand, when we believe in Jesus, we understand that he paid the price for our sin. He dealt with our debt. He dealt with our debt. And we are free to enjoy intimacy with the Father because of Jesus. But we're also called to live with that same forgiveness and attitude towards life. We're called to walk in the freedom that was given to us. How do we do that? By eagerly seeking and looking for opportunities to break the curse of unforgiveness on situations. We live that out. We repeat it over and over again when we live. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. The intimacy that we can enjoy is shaped by the wonderful knowledge that we are loved in spite of our wrong. We are forgiven by the one who wants to set us free from the offense. And we come to participate in that when we do what? Repent. We have to repent. We have to get on our knees with a full awareness of our wrong. And when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, we have to believe it. And we get to live in the freedom and the fullness of that. And it's proven, our forgiveness is proven by our willingness to forgive others, to live as a citizen of heaven. Jesus sets us free from our debt so we can become participants in the freedom of righteousness and are compelled to live in the same way. Got a couple more verses just to help reinforce this. In Romans 6, Paul says this. Now, Paul, man, I love reading about Paul. He's my new focus at the moment, but he was such a transformed man. He said this, what then? Romans 6, 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? No, by no means, not at all. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What did Jesus' righteousness do? Won our forgiveness. He gave us our forgiveness. And we're to live as slaves to that. That's what Jesus is going on about here. If we're passionate about turning from sin, then we'll be passionate about it in every situation, not just ours, but we'll be passionate about restoring, redeeming, setting, helping others come to understand and know, yeah? We will be passionate about it. We're not just going to sit there and go, well, I'm saved. Stuff you. That's not a set free heart. You've still got bitterness in that. But when we go, oh, I'm saved, man, I so want you to enjoy the freedom that I've discovered. I so want you to enjoy the love of God that you just don't get yet. We'll be so eager to get out there and share and tell others about God. You know, this whole thing of forgiving others so that we can be forgiven is not only here. In Matthew 6, you know what Matthew 6 is? Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is displaying a whole lot of really cool stuff. And he gets into this thing, this is how you should pray. What does he say? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us our bread. And then what does he say? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And in verse 14 he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So are we forgiven and then we forgive, or do we forgive and then we... Okay, go into Mark chapter 11. And when you stand praying, Jesus says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father may forgive you your sins. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, do not judge, you will not be, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a participation that we have to play here. It's not I do it so that I get it. I do it because I've got it. But if I don't do it, then I don't really have it. Yeah? Cool. And just to me, as I finish this up, forgiveness is not about you. Oh, sorry, it's not just about you. Sometimes in the modern Western world, we have such a focus on the individual that we think it's all about me. Yay, I get to go to heaven. I don't care if there's no one else here. It's just going to be me and Jesus. Woohoo, maybe I might tolerate a few of you if you're good enough. Yeah? Hey, come on, I'm just being honest. So, no. Forgiveness is about the whole community moving into a renewed relationship with God and each other together. And so when we sit in here going, well, we're good and they're not, we're missing the point. We're here to draw our attention back to Jesus. We're here to encourage and strengthen and challenge each other to go, is how great is our God? Is he awesome? Is he awesome enough to go out there and tell other people how awesome he is? Is he awesome enough to go out there and live it as if it's true? Oh, I might become a preacher one day. Come on, this is good. You're not forgiven simply to get to heaven and that's it. You are forgiven to live a life both now and forever as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, living the culture of heaven for all time. And it doesn't start once you enter the pearly gates or whatever it is picture you've got in your mind. It doesn't start once you leave this existence. It starts now. And you prove it by living it as if it's true. The culture of the kingdom of heaven is a forgiving culture. It is a redeeming culture. It is a restoring culture. And so when Christians live as if it's not true, I really have to wonder who their Lord is. I really do have to question that. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. The more I get my heart into this, the more I begin to understand it. I really question others that don't get it. See, to be forgiven makes us a forgiving person. And if you're not forgiving, then you don't understand forgiveness. You need to go back and have another look and ask Jesus to show you and redeem you, set you free in every area so that you can go and do that. We as Christians, oh my goodness, to hold on to unforgiveness just does not make sense. We should be taking every opportunity to get out there and to release other people in every way. We're to live in the forgiveness extended to us by extending it to those who hurt us and owe us something. It doesn't mean that you don't remember the hurt. It's not forgive and forget. It's forgive and choose not to remember. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that you aren't aware of the wrong that was committed. It means that you forgive knowing full well the wrong that was committed, and you do it because of who you are in Christ. The renewed person, the changed reality, the reborn follower of Jesus. You are not who you were if you're born again. And if you are, you're fooling yourself. If you haven't changed, you're not born again. Is that a bit judgmental, or is that just hitting it on? If we're born again, we should be different, shouldn't we? And if we're born of the Spirit, we should live by the Spirit. And the Spirit would show us where the Spirit's from. And so if we are forgiving people, it tells us where our citizenship is. But we do it in truth. So, how many times should Peter forgive? Every opportunity that comes his way and every opportunity that he can create for forgiveness, he should be going after every situation he sees to find forgiveness between God and man and between man and man. He should be going. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Peter, stop, put away your calculator, put away your notebook, put away your score chart. Who cares who won the bowling? Who cares how many? I'm just in here because I love forgiveness so much that I want every human being on this planet to know the fullness of forgiveness in God. And I want to live that for eternity in heaven. It's just a thought I've been having. Amen. See, whenever I forgive another, I am restating the forgiveness that I have received. And whenever I forgive those who hurt me, I am showing the world that what the kingdom of God has done in me. Let's stand, eh? Father, we just thank you for the good, the amazing reality that of what you've done in our lives. We thank you that what Jesus did on the cross, not just for me, but for all humanity, for all who might believe, that as we live in that space, that we would come to understand that your desire is that everyone would come to understand that in its fullness. And so, Father, for each one of us, may we be eagerly keen to forgive those who have offended us. May we go through the process of talking about it and being aware, but may we be ready and eager to set them free from what they can never repay us anyway, because you have done that for us. Amen.